Try this once again. Does it still sound like the mic's not on?
No.
It's not on. Okay. Well, I don't know what is the problem here. I think what I'll do is switch to the other mic for the sermon, if that's okay with you. Hopefully you'll be able to hear that at this time. I could certainly be heard here, right? Yeah, okay. So I don't know what's wrong with the other mic again. So, well, let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text for our meditation this evening is the gospel lesson read just a moment ago from Matthew chapter 20. The scripture passage before us is pretty straightforward. Jesus tells the parable of a master of a house who went out to hire laborers for his vineyard. The typical workday in those days was for day laborers was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And what was agreed between him and his laborers was the typical wage for a day. And the master kept on hiring, though, more and more people as the day went on, including some who worked only for 1 hour, from 5 to 6 p.m. When it came time to be paid, everyone received the same pay. Those who worked for 12 hours in the hot sun were grumbling and complaining, though they had received the agreed-upon wage. The master simply said, "Don't I have a right to be generous with what is mine?" We would probably agree with the unfairness of what the parable describes to us. It's not the way we would do things today or think is okay for us. Why would 1 hour's work be equal to 12 hours' work? That's the way we think until we realize that in context, Jesus is talking not about our life right now, but about receiving salvation and eternal life. And there's one little word that doesn't appear in the scripture, but it is actually there in the Greek. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and then it goes on from there. And the "for" ties this passage back to chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew. And a question that Jesus was responding to as he told this parable in chapter 20. A wealthy man had come to Jesus in chapter 19 and asked, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus reminded him that there was only one who was truly good, and that was God himself. Then he went on to show that man that he was not nearly as good and as perfect as he was pretending to be in his life, that he was falling far short of what God wanted for him. Well, the disciples saw this then, and they always had the feeling, it seems, that wealth was a sign of being richly blessed by God and being acceptable to God. If you're wealthy, God must like you and care about you to allow that. And they were greatly astonished at what Jesus was saying. And they said, "Who then can be saved?" And we hear that Jesus looked directly at them in chapter 19 because he wanted them to hear exactly what he was saying. And he said, "With man, this is impossible. It's impossible to be saved. None of us can earn our salvation," Jesus was saying, "or contribute to it, no matter how hard we try or how much we do in our life. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," the scriptures say. And an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 49, says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price for his life. For the ransom of a life is costly, and it can never suffice that one should live on forever." With man, salvation is impossible, Jesus said. But then he added, but with God, all things are possible. It's God's work alone, Jesus is emphasizing, that saves, through Jesus himself. The scriptures say it so often. Paul wrote in one of his letters to the Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, through faith. And even faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, so that no one may boast. The temptation is always there, though, that we think that surely we have to do something in addition to what God already has done to earn some of this on our own. In fact, right after Jesus said, with men salvation is impossible, but with God all things are possible, Peter, as he often does, speaks up and he asked, see, Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? It's as if he were asking, surely they're going to earn something better from God than anyone else by all their efforts and sacrifices as disciples of Jesus. It's still a temptation today for churches and church groups. There are some churches that say, we must make the first move toward God as an act of our own will and our decision before God will finally act on our behalf. Though we've already heard that we are dead in our trespasses and sins on our own, and we couldn't even make that first move. It's impossible. Instead, we have new birth, the scriptures say, not of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but simply of God, his doing and his grace. There are churches that go much farther too and say, we are really saved by God's grace plus many things that we must do, since God hasn't taken care of our sins entirely. And we might likely even find ourselves suffering in another place after death if we haven't yet paid for all of our sins. Saying such things, even though the scriptures say, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's as clear as that. There's also the temptation to focus properly on the law to show us our sins, and then on the gospel, which shows us our Savior, Jesus, but then to go right back to the law and emphasize it so strongly that it seems to be the motivation for our Christian life and living, keeping the law of God now as his people. And so much so, we might begin to wonder if we're truly Christians, if we're not really shaping up and doing enough in our life following the law. Well, the scripture again says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus was really responding to Peter and his thoughts, to so many other distortions of how we are saved, by telling this parable in our text. And he makes the emphasis clearly upon the grace of God and his generosity for us. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? We dare not, or because it's only through the generosity of our Lord Jesus, his grace, his undeserved love and favor, that we are saved. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible in and through him. Jesus made that even clearer right after our text for this evening, when he predicted for the third time about himself, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Twice, right before our text and then in our text, Jesus said in chapter 19 and again in this text, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And when you look at Jesus and what happened to him, it seemed as if he was last. He had lost as he suffered and died as a criminal on the cross. But on Easter Day, he rose in glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He who was last became first and is always first for us as our Lord and Savior. It's a reminder to us, if we think in terms of this world and look at the rich and the powerful and the important and the influential, we're going to be in trouble, because very often the last shall become first and the first shall become last in this world. Instead, we need to keep our eyes upon Christ and his word and what he teaches you and me. Well, even with all this, the disciples still weren't understanding what Jesus was teaching them and what he would soon be doing for them. In fact, if you read on in chapter 20, they argued about which of them deserved the best spots in heaven next to Jesus, still thinking about what they could do and earn. And Jesus had to say to them too, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in spite of their criticism of him, Jesus still went to the cross to make the sacrifice for them and for us all, as the very Son of God, the only one who could make that ransom payment and make it work for us, and to save us all simply by his grace. As our Old Testament lesson for today said, he will abundantly pardon us for all our sins, because his thoughts and his ways are not the ways of this world, but it's his grace and love which are so much higher than our own. Well, Paul knew all of this as he wrote our epistle lesson for today. He was in prison simply because he was a Christian and speaking the Christian faith as he wrote this particular letter. He's confident, though, even in prison, about his eternal life because of the grace of God that had been given to him. He says, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In fact, he says in this passage, it would be better for him to die in prison, to depart and be with Christ, for that would be so much better for him. And yet he realizes and thinks, it's probably not what's going to happen, that the Lord had other things still in mind for him, that he was going to get out of prison, continue his work. And his motivation is not by the law. I've got to keep doing this, and I've got to keep earning God's favor, or anything like that. His motivation simply is the gospel. By God's grace and blessing, he can help more and more people in their progress and joy to know the faith and to stay in that faith in the gospel of Christ. And he can point more people to salvation too, that comes simply from God through trust in Jesus and his grace alone. Well, the same thing is true for us as we sit in a church still today in Christ. Martin Luther wrote, based upon our scripture passage, all of us are so wonderfully equal because of the grace of Christ. None of us has a different or a better baptism, a better gospel, a better faith, a better sacrament, or a different Christ and God. We all hear the same word of God, the promises of God, and God deals with us not on the basis of our merit, of what we can do or can't do, but solely and alone according to his grace and his mercy. Our eternal future is secure in Christ, and we have such a great treasure in him, and a treasure we can share together, as Paul says, standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and encouraging and praying for one another. Let us rise for prayer. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds safe, only where they are safe, in Christ our Savior. Amen. I invite you to remain standing if you are able to, as we come to our Lord with our special prayers for this day. And after that, there's a hymn listed that we'll sing during our offerings. And you may be seated for those offerings.